Yeah, thank you for sharing that, Rita. I think far too often answered prayers go unpraised, and we need to be intentional of giving God glory when He answers our prayers. It is to His glory. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about walking. I'm not talking about the kind of walk that you do when you walk down the street or when you have a stone in your foot. I'm not talking about that kind of walk. I'm talking about the walk of your life, the conduct of your life. If you would ask anybody who used to go to church why they don't go to church anymore, a lot of them would say, church is full of people who can talk the right talk but can't walk the right walk. And this morning in this text that I want to study, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us what a consistent walk looks like of the Christian talk. Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul answers some really good fundamental questions in this text. Things like, what does the Christian walk look like? Why does a Christian's walk matter? I already touched on that some. It is a testimony to what, our walk is a testimony of what God has done on the inside. How does a person start this walk? And how does a person maintain this walk? So Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read it, but let's all stand as we read God's word. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply your word to our lives. God, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And as Pastor Keith shared in his last message, we will be judged by your word. And so, God, I pray that we would live by your word, that we would walk in your word. And anything that is in us that is not of your word, Lord, we pray that you would cut it off of us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as is my regular format of going through studying the book of Ephesians, I like to go verse by verse and just touch on a couple of phrases that I think are really, really pertinent and things that give us something to chew on. Starting with the very first word, I guess it's the second word because the first word is I. The second word of chapter 4, Paul says, therefore. And I've heard it said that if you ever see the word therefore, we are called to ask the question, why is therefore, therefore? And I'd like to ask that question this morning. This word therefore is a significant pivotal point in the book of Ephesians. See, the first three chapters of Ephesians is called the indicatives. Paul lays out some very foundational truths about the Christian life. namely what God has done through Jesus. And we've already studied through the first three chapters, and now Paul is ready to transition into a mode of indicatives, meaning, imperatives, meaning commands. Like, how? So in light of this truth, what are we to do? Because of this foundation that has been laid, because what God has done, what do we do with this? What do we do about it? That's what therefore is there for. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, there's only one imperative. Paul uses only one imperative, and that is the verb remember. And in the last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, there's over 40 imperatives. So we are about to put shoe leather to the truths that Paul has laid out. And let me tell you, Paul does not hold back. The first imperative that Paul says, it's not complicated. He doesn't say, hey, in light of all this, you need to beg, or you need to crawl, or you need to climb. He doesn't say you need to go off somewhere and just isolate yourself for 3 or 4 years. He doesn't say that. He just simply says, hey, I want you to walk. It's a really simple thing. Just walk. Back in 1983, there was a marathon in Australia. And this marathon is over 500 miles long. It goes from Sydney to Melbourne. And in 1983, there was an odd man that joined, that raced in this marathon, by the name of Cliff Young. Now, the reason he stood out so much is because only the top athletes, the top marathon runners, would participate in such a grueling marathon that was over 500 miles. And these top athletes, they were extremely fit. They were on top of their game. They were all sponsored by different companies like Nike, and so they had decked out gear. They were fitted, and they were ready for this marathon. And then here you had Cliff Young, dressed in overalls and work boots. The media asked him, hey, do you actually expect to win this marathon? He said, I grew up on a farm where we couldn't afford horses or tractors. And the whole time I was growing up, whenever the storms would roll in, I'd have to go out and round up the sheep. We had 2,000 sheep on 2,000 acres. Sometimes I would have to run those sheep for 2 or 3 days. It took a long time, but I'd always catch them. I believe I can run this race. Well, the media wasn't so sure. But as the race would start, see, the runners would pace themselves. They would run for about 18 hours and then stop and sleep for 6 hours. And then the next day after they were done sleeping, they would get up again and run again. And right off the bat, Cliff could not keep up with their pace. They went far, far ahead. Went far ahead of him the first day. And when the runners stopped and slept for the night, Cliff never did. He kept right on going. And he didn't have this traditional jog that the other runners had. He had this, they called it a shuffle. This sort of like plodding thing in his work boots. But it never slowed down. It didn't speed up. It was just very steady. By refusing to stop to sleep, Cliff narrowed his gap, edging closer and closer to the front of the pack. By the last night, that signature shuffle wasn't so funny anymore. It had powered him right through to first place. And that's how Cliff Young, a 61-year-old farmer, set a new world record for one of the most grueling marathons in the world. Cliff was crowned the winner, and the world cheered with him. But when he was handed the $10,000 prize, he was shocked. He didn't realize that there was any money involved. So he decided to give away his prize and share his winnings with the other marathon runners. The Christian walk is not a sprint. Paul does refer to it as a race, but it's not something that we can just hustle through and we're done. It requires a consistent walk, not so fast, not so slow, but just at the pace that God calls us to. And that's to walk with him, to walk with him. Now, Paul describes this walk with a word called worthy. He wants us to have a certain kind of walk. And that Greek word for worthy is axios. And it refers to a scale. In ancient times, they would use scales to figure out payment, to see if payment was enough. So what they did was they would put something on the one side of the scale that they knew the weight of. Say you had a rock that was exactly 1 ounce. And say the agreed payment was 3 ounces of gold. So they would put 3 ounces of rocks on the one side. And then they'd add pennies of gold, coins of gold, until it would balance out. And that's how you knew that the payment was sufficient, that the payment had been met and it was acceptable. So Paul is saying that our walk is to be in balance with something, in balance with the calling with which you were called. That's a heavy weight. That's a big weight. So on one side, you have our walk. And our walk should be in balance with our calling. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you are all called. We are all called. Now, what are we called to? Well, we can read what we are called to in the first three chapters of Ephesians, in Paul's indicatives. I do have verses for these, but I'm not going to take the time to go through them. But God's calling consists of holiness. He calls us to be blameless before him. He's calling us into his family. He calls us into forgiveness. He calls us into life. He makes us alive. He calls us to be partakers of the promise. This is everything. These are some of the things that consist of this calling. Those are big things. And we are to have a walk that is in balance with those things. Now, I want to be very clear. Paul is not saying, hey, you need to walk this walk in order to be worthy of the calling. That is not what he's saying. He is saying the calling is so great that it is worthy, the calling is worthy to manifest change in our walk. So then he proceeds to describe this walk to us. These are the steps of a worthy walk. The steps are in verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians 4. If you don't see them, I will point them out. You have five steps: lowliness, gentleness, or what we'd be more familiar as is meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and endeavoring to keep unity. These are the steps of a worthy walk. And I do believe that they build on each other. It is a progression. The walk is taking you somewhere. If you're walking in place, you might be getting some good exercise, but you're not getting anywhere. God wants us to get somewhere. He takes us on a journey. He doesn't expect us to walk in place. He expects us to have progression, growth, walking alongside him. So let's take a look at the first step of this walk. Lowliness. Lowliness. If you struggle with this attribute, let me remind you of some of the truths in Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, the reason that we need to be lowly is because we cannot take any credit for the calling that God is calling us to. Okay? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. The only thing that we walked in was the ways of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, and following the lust of our flesh. We were children of wrath. And then he did all the work. He raised us up into life. He gave us the gift of grace. The worthy walk starts with humility. And I think that's why I mentioned to you there's only one imperative in the first half of Ephesians, and that is to remember. And what are we to remember? Well, he was addressing the Gentiles and saying, hey, remember that you guys were once far off. You once were without hope. You once didn't have a promise. You were without God. And when we remember that, it should humble us. It should make us thankful. It should not make us prideful or boastful. So that's the first step of a worthy walk. Next step, gentleness or meekness. Now this meekness is not one of simply being pushed around or just a thing of self-degradation. It's a view of oneself that realizes, hey, you know what? I am broken. I do need help. But I have a firm foundation. I have something that I can stand on. And to be gentle means you don't fly off the handle quickly. You're stable. You're not quarrelsome. You're not looking for a fight. You're not looking to stir up trouble and cause arguments. You're not going around looking for credit for yourself. But like I said, this meekness is not one that makes you pushed around or makes you compromise on truth. Let me give you a couple of examples of where this same word is used. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, notice, you need to be gentle, but this gentleness is not compromising. Someone who is willing to compromise will not have the courage to approach someone and say, hey, I see that you're caught up in something, and it's not right. It's not right. Now, he's not going to the person with the intention of pointing out how good he is. No, he loves the brother enough to correct and to point out. So there's a subtle strength and confidence in this gentleness. Another scripture that uses the same word. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So, like I said, this gentleness is not one to just compromise, to just kind of roll over and just give himself just as long as to keep the peace. No, he wants to keep peace, but he wants truth. He wants truth. He wants to proclaim truth. The next step, long-suffering. I think we have a pretty good idea of what long-suffering is. It means to be patient. It means to not just give up easily. It means to walk with someone, even when it's unpleasant. And it goes much in line with the very next step, which is bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. See, now this really says something about Paul. He's in touch with reality. So many times we think that the ideal is the reality. Paul isn't like that. Because if he believed that, hey, you Christians in Ephesus, you guys won't really struggle with anything, you ought not to, he wouldn't mention this phrase, you guys need to bear with one another. You need to bear with one another. He knew that with a church full of Jews and Gentiles, there is plenty of things to quarrel about. There's plenty of things to go back and forth on, and plenty of things that are just going to chafe. Now, Jew and Gentile, that was very real, but just as real is the things that we are tempted to quarrel about today. Things that chafe between us as we rub shoulders and as mics pop. There's things that will test our patience, okay? I'm here to tell you, just because there's chafing doesn't mean that we are an exception to what Paul envisioned what was going on at Ephesus. It actually confirms that, hey, it's just the way it is. Now, when we are all in glory, there won't be any chafing. That gives us something to look forward to. There won't be any chafing. There will be perfect unity. We will all be one in God, in his presence. But until then, we will bear with one another. Now, he also gives a qualifier to this phrase, bearing with one another, in love. And I think it's very significant, that phrase, in love. Meaning, if we just had the phrase, bearing with one another, we could take that to mean, well, we just need to always stick it out. We need to do whatever it takes to keep together. But the thing is, if someone is in error and refusing to change, is it really loving them to allow them to continue? And we just say, hey, well, we're just going to keep on bearing with you. It's okay. It's all right. That's why it's so important as we bear with one another, our goal is always to keep the relationship, always seeking to reconcile, always speaking truth. But all the while, at every step of bearing with each other, we have to ask ourselves, is this truly the most loving thing that we can do? Is it truly in love? And this step is really, really hard because it takes discernment to know what is the most loving thing to do. I even struggle with it with my kids. What is the most loving thing? If they're disobeying me, what is the most loving thing for me to do? Sometimes I feel like, well, the most loving thing to do is just, hey, you know what? Give grace and you know, it's okay that you didn't obey me the first time. It's okay if you didn't obey me the 10th time. I'm just going to love you. Well, at some point, I am being unloving by enabling my child to be okay with disobedience. So I want to bear with my son. I want to bear with him, absolutely. I want a relationship with him. But as I do that, I need the discernment of the Holy Spirit to know what is the most loving thing I can do in any given situation. Now, all these steps are leading to the grandiose. No, Paul has a way of always building upon truth after truth after truth, and it just kind of crescendos. And here we hit the crescendo right here. This is the last step. Endeavoring to keep unity. The ESV says, eager to maintain unity. Unity is a hard thing to maintain. Pastor James just shared with us pastors a clip of John Maxwell that said, you know, you can go fast. You can go really fast when you do something on your own. You can get things done. You can get things cracking. You can be a mover and a shaker. But if you want to go far, you need to go together. If you want to go far, if you want to have an eternal impact, we need unity. We need to be at this thing together. But notice, it's not just any kind of unity. Paul once again gives a modifier: unity of the Spirit. Now, this phrase does two things. It first tells us, where does this unity come from? Where does it come from? And secondly, it describes who actually maintains this unity. How is this unity to be maintained? And that is of the Spirit. So the Spirit is what ties us all together. The Spirit is the commonality that we have as believers. The Spirit is who drew us to God, and the Spirit who is going to continue to lead us as we follow God. Now also, notice, it's unity of the Spirit. It's a certain kind of unity. There are a lot of different groups that have unity. You can have a group of friends who meet at a bar every Friday night, and their commonality, their unity is maybe drunkenness, or maybe running away, trying to shield themselves from, trying to numb themselves from the problems of life. They have unity. That doesn't mean it's good. So Paul is clear what kind of unity he's talking about. He wants unity of the Holy Spirit. Unity of the Holy Spirit. So now, I'm going to just go back here, way back. Look at these five steps: lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and endeavoring to keep unity. This is a hard walk. This is a hard walk. And there's two responses generally that you could have. The first response is saying, whoa, how are we ever going to pull this off? How are we ever going to walk in our brokenness? How are we supposed to walk this walk that is so beyond us? Let me go forward here. I want to share with you just a couple of verses. So here's the two responses, either being overwhelmed or overconfident. The first response, overwhelmed. Ephesians 3:16. This is part of Paul's prayer. He prayed that he would, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might. If you want to walk this walk, it's going to be, it's going to come from a strength that is beyond you. And that's the point. A group of people that are so broken, that came from the dead and are learning this new life, it's going to take something beyond them, because it took something beyond them to even start this walk. One more passage. Once again, Paul talking in one of his other letters, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Paul was serious about depending on the strength of God to enable us to walk a walk that is worthy of his calling. Now, the second response that you could have is being overconfident. And if you have that, I this is a worse response. If you say, you know what, that walk doesn't seem too hard, I think I actually pretty much have it nailed down. I want you to notice the very first step of this walk, and that is lowliness. So if you're going into this thing with overconfidence, you're already starting on the wrong foot. Now, something I also thought about as I read this, lowliness and humility is the beginning of this walk. So it would stand to reason, logically, that if you have pride, are overconfident, think you're really something, think you had something to do with this calling, and you think you're a pretty good person, that's pride. And if lowliness and humility leads to unity, where do you think pride leads to? Pride leads to disunity, dysfunction, separation. I think it's just really good for us to stop and think and to check ourselves for pride. You know, this made me, this reminded me of a story or something that happened years ago. I think it was 2 or 3 years ago, we had a freezer that was going bad, a big stand-up upright freezer in our garage, and it was starting to go bad. It wasn't keeping meat cool enough. We'd noticed that some juices were starting to flow, not good. And so I reached out to. There was a shortage of freezers. You couldn't find them anywhere. It was the strangest thing, and so my wife and I looked and looked and looked until finally we found there was one upright freezer available at the Menards in Fort Wayne. And I didn't feel like going all the way out to Fort Wayne to pick up a freezer. So I asked them to deliver it. But I told them, hey, my meat's already starting to go bad. Okay, we already got issues here. So get this thing going. And they told us a date, and it was like in 2 or 3 days. It was fine. Am I doing something wrong? Okay. So I get the freezer coming, and they kept on delaying it for a while. They did delay it for a couple of days, and then also it delayed so much that we actually were going camping the Friday that they were going to deliver it. So I told them, hey, I'm going to keep my shop unlocked. You guys just go ahead and open the door, and you can just wheel that freezer into the shop. And they're like, okay, we can do that. And you said, I'll make a note for the shipping company, those instructions. I said, okay, good, great. So I get a call from my neighbor on Saturday saying, hey, I noticed that there's a freezer standing in your driveway and it was starting to rain. So we wheeled a cart down to your house and we put it inside your shop for you. Hope that's okay. To be honest, I was a little bit livid. You know, I had paid a good amount of money to get it shipped. Number one, they had already missed the shipping date, and then when they finally shipped it, they just disregarded instructions. And so I was not happy, okay? So after we were done with camping, I called back to that Menards, and I explained to them what happened. And they definitely understood that I was not impressed. That came through very clear. You can ask my wife. It was very much in my voice. And I asked him, so what are we going to do about this? And sadly, I said it just like that. And after a couple of phone calls of haggling, they finally agreed, hey, we can either give you a $50 gift card or we can take money off of the warranty, something like that. I don't know. They just said, I opted to just, hey, give me the warranty. And they said, okay, well, we're going to need your credit card number that you used to pay for it so that we can refund you the money. I never called him back. But in that situation, I was filled with entitlement. Hey, I paid for something. And you guys didn't keep up your end of the deal. Imagine how different that conversation would have gone had I been lowly. Had I told them, you know what? God's given me so much grace, the least that I can do is to extend just an infinitesimal amount of that same grace towards you. Months later, I felt so bad. I called them back, tried to get a hold of the same guy that I was talking with. It was one of the general managers there. And I called him. I told him I wanted to apologize, but I couldn't get a hold of the person I talked to. So, yeah, pride and entitlement leads to disunity and severing of relationships, and it is not a worthy walk. Real quick here, I'm just, the last part of Ephesians verses 4 through 6, Paul switches back into the indicatives, and he gives a list of what unites believers, okay? You can notice them all by the ones. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. There's a lot that believers have in common, and they are all part. They all have experienced this same thing. All believers experience the same baptism. They're all filled with the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same faith. We all have the same calling. We all have the same God. And then at the end, Paul ends with a bunch of prepositions that are just so good. The Father of all. That of means like the Genesis. We are all of the Father. We all are of his family. We are all born from God. And that means we have a family to belong to. Of provides belonging for us. Now, he's also above all, meaning he is omnipotent. There is no greater ruler. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he is able to provide all our needs. So that above provides security for us. Thirdly, he is through us. He is through all. So in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. So God is displaying his glory through us. That provides purpose. Our purpose is to bring God glory, and he is doing it through us. And then he's in us. Before God, we were filled with emptiness, death. We had nothing. Now, we are fulfilled as he fills us. We have something eternal. We are fulfilled in his calling. So, normally I have a whole list of takeaways, but I'm just going to tell you what Paul told us, what Paul tells us, just the Spirit tells us. The Spirit tells us in verse 1, walk worthy of your calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, God, we just pray that you would strengthen us with might, with your might. God, I pray that we could have a walk that is balanced with our calling. I pray, God, that you would do this work in each one of us. And as we walk, it would bring glory to you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.